Who is Jesus? Is he a historical figure? Just a normal person? Is he a role model? Someone we can look up to be a better person and human in this world? Who is Jesus? Muslims believe he was a prophet. Buddhists believe he was enlightenment. Hindus believe he was a teacher. Who is Jesus, and why does it matter? These are two questions that you should leave here tonight knowing and knowing how to answer. Who is Jesus, and why does it matter? Well, in the book of Colossians, Paul, who is the author of this letter, is writing to the church at Colossae. And Paul is writing to the church at Colossae from prison because he is responding to news that he has received about false teachers coming in and distorting the gospel and distorting the person of Jesus. Now, unlike many of the New Testament churches, Paul did not plant this church, but it was planted by a guy named Epaphras. It is likely that Epaphras came to Ephesus while Paul was doing ministry there, came to know Jesus, and then he goes to share the good news at Colossae, in which therefore started the church. And so Epaphras is now visiting Paul in prison and is giving Paul an update on what is going on in the church. And Epaphras starts to share with Paul that there are false teachers coming in and giving wrong information about who Jesus is. And it wasn't that these false teachers denied Jesus, but their beliefs about Jesus and the good news of Jesus were incorrect. Some of those beliefs were that they added on to Jesus, right? It was Jesus plus something else. It was this belief that Jesus wasn't enough. It was Jewish legalism, that if you want to get right with God, yes, you have to come through Christ, but also go through the regulations. Keep the Jewish laws, keep the Jewish rituals in order to be saved. It was this false belief system that was part of these false teachers trying to integrate those views into the church at Colossae. Now, we know based off the Word of God that this is incorrect. Galatians 2:16 is just a great passage that speaks on this. Galatians 2:16 says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." Right? It is by faith alone that we are made right with God, not by works. And so there was somewhat of like a hybrid of different beliefs that were going, that were coming into the church at Colossae. Another belief was religious asceticism, which means if I deny myself certain pleasures in life, God will like me and love me more. So I'm going to treat myself harshly and that will prove my love. There are also the worship of angels that was going on. So some of these false teachers believed that in order to be protected from evil spirits, they would call on angels for help. And then some scholars believe that Gnosticism was taking place, in which Gnosticism is the belief that every spiritual thing is good, but every material is evil. And because they believed that everything material was evil, God couldn't have created the material world. If God was good and material was evil, God didn't create material things since it was evil. They also denied the deity of Christ. They believed he wasn't God, but was a human being. And at some point, deity came upon Jesus, but then left him. There was a hybrid of just Colossian heresy that was going on and trying to infiltrate the church at Colossae. And again, it wasn't that they were denying the person of Jesus, but their understanding of him was incorrect. End of the day, all these beliefs diminished the importance and the person of Jesus. And instead of focusing on the importance of all these other things instead of Christ. And so Paul is writing this letter to respond to these false teachings by clarifying who Jesus is. You will see Paul is going to give us this just great and grandeur picture of who Jesus is, that the readers would know exactly who Jesus is. Specifically, that they would know the majesty and supremacy of Christ, that he is supreme. There is no one higher. If you could pick a theme for this book, it would be that Christ is Lord over all, and he has secured redemption for his people. That would be the theme of Colossians. Christ is over all, and he has secured redemption for his people. He is supreme. And so in chapter 1, Paul starts off and in verse 1 addresses the church at Colossae. Go ahead and read along with me. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God and truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Now, before we dive into the supremacy of Christ, who Jesus is and why it matters, Paul first spends time thanking and encouraging the church at Colossae. And how he affirms and encourages the church is astounding to me, because it's very likely that Paul has never been to Colossae. It's very likely he doesn't know these people. He's never met these people. He is writing this letter to these believers who he only knows through Epaphras. He's writing to them based off what Epaphras is sharing with them. And so to spend time not only writing to them, but to affirm them and encourage these people he doesn't even know is amazing. Think about the last time you wrote a letter, or specifically spent time encouraging someone or affirming them in the Lord. But when was the last time you did that? And then think about who that person was. Was it a good friend or someone you've never met? Right? Because if it's someone you just met, that seems weird, right? To randomly walk up to someone and say, "Hey, I don't know you, but I heard from Sarah that you really love Jesus and are really good with kids." And God is so glorified in that, right? That would be kind of weird. They would probably appreciate it, but we don't often do that. And yet that's essentially what Paul is doing here. And I think just quickly, this is something that is lacking in the world we live in today. We don't practice affirmations enough. We don't encourage others in the Lord like we should. Several years ago, I worked on staff at a church in Texas and did the student ministry. I did that for years. And we would have our students practice affirmations in small groups and big group settings. And at first, they were like, "This is not, like, I do not want to do this." Especially high schoolers, because y'all remember those days, right? You're too cool for school. We show our love for someone by being a butt towards them, right? Giving them a hard time, being sarcastic, that it's not through affirmations. Yet we had these students do this continually. And over time, they got better at it. And then they actually started to enjoy it, where they weren't just doing it when we had small group, but would do it outside of it. And today we live in a society that is constantly tearing people down. You can't go online or on social media without seeing people tearing each other apart. Whether that's through comments or people starting unnecessary arguments on Facebook. And let me just say this, is just free. That is not the way to address or have conversation with someone, right? If you want to have a conversation with someone, do it face to face, right? And so scripture calls for us to build up one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Paul here is giving us a great example of doing that and affirming the church at Colossae in the Lord. Not because he expects to get affirmed back, right? He's in prison. He isn't expecting them to write him back, to affirm him. His purpose in affirming them is not so that they'd get big-headed or that they would think they're awesome. He affirms them in the Lord. His purpose is to encourage them in the Lord, to keep their eyes on the Lord. Everlasting, that's how you affirm someone. And Paul says, we pray for you. We always thank God for you because of your faith in him. We know that you have a love for God. The Spirit is in you. Keep it up. And then Paul goes on to pray for them, starting in verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Right, he doesn't just affirm them, but he prays for them. And it's not just a quick 5-second prayer. God, I pray for the church at Colossae. Amen. No, he says, we haven't stopped praying for you. That you would be filled with the knowledge of his will. That they would be strengthened with all power and endurance and patience and joy. He's specific with his prayers towards them. He cares for them without ever having met them. That this is the kind of prayer that you pray for those closest to you. But Paul is praying regardless if he knows them or not. Right? He's praying for them because of his faith in Christ. He's praying for them because he sees the value and extreme importance of praying for fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And he's praying for them out of love for Christ and therefore love for them, even though he doesn't know them. Right, Paul sees the urgency when it comes to false teachers coming in and trying to mislead the way and the truth of who Jesus is. And so he affirms them, he prays for them, and then he shares with them one of the most vital and crucial passages of Scripture, in my opinion, when it comes to the person of Jesus. False teachers are coming and they're trying to distort and diminish who Christ is. And Paul, in 8 verses, where we're going to spend majority of our time tonight, in 8 verses, verses 15 through 23, he sets them straight on who Jesus is. And he does this by hitting on the supremacy of Christ. What is the supremacy of Christ? It is the authority of Jesus and his God nature. And in verses 15 through 23, Paul will hit on 2 areas regarding Christ's supremacy. Christ's supremacy in relation to creation, and his supremacy in relation to the church. His supremacy in relation to creation, he starts first there, and then he goes into his supremacy in relationship to the church. So first is Christ's supremacy in relation to creation. Who is Jesus, and why does it matter? Who is Jesus? If you are taking notes, Jesus is God himself. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. The first thing Paul wants you and I to see is when you think about Jesus, is you think God. That's right. When you think about Jesus, is you think God. That word image in the Greek is icon, which means he is the likeness of God. He is the divine nature and representation of God. Hebrews 1:3 says, he, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Who is Jesus? He isn't just a great teacher or just some prophet or just some normal guy. He is the exact representation of the Father. He is God himself. And this is where a lot of other religions or false understandings of who Jesus is separates from Christianity. Again, that he isn't just a role model or a man who did a lot of great things. He is God himself. He is the invisible God. He's the revealer of the Father. Scripture says that nobody has seen the Father. Nobody's seen the Father. John 1:18, no one has ever seen God. But the one and only Son, who is himself God, is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Jesus, in his own words, says in John 14:9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is saying, if you're looking at me, you are looking at the Father. Who is Jesus? He is the exact representation of the Father. He is God. God declares who he is in the person of Christ. Look at the Father and you will see Jesus. And if you've ever wondered what God is like, look at Jesus. Is God good? Is he kind? Is he loving? Is he compassionate? We see what God is like through Jesus. In fact, there are many stories throughout Scripture of Jesus showing love, compassion, and mercy towards others. Remember the story of the two blind men in Matthew chapter 20. Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, and two blind men heard that Jesus was going by them, and they shouted out, "Lord, have mercy on us." And the crowds rebuked them, telling them to be quiet. But it says Jesus moved with compassion, restored their eyesight. Or what about in Mark, when Jesus heals a leper? It says, now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I'm willing, be cleansed. Or what about the story of the adulterous woman caught in the act in John? The Pharisees brought Jesus this woman in the act and says, the law says we should stone her. But Jesus said, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. If you haven't sinned, go ahead, cast the first stone. And when the crowds left, Jesus looked at her and said, who's condemned you? And she said, no one. He said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. If you have ever questioned God's goodness, mercy, and compassion, look to the person of Jesus. Jesus reveals to us both the character and perfections of God. Jesus is the perfect image bearer. He is God himself. And what Paul is conveying to the church at Colossae is that when you are engaging with Jesus, you are engaging with God himself. Everlast, who is Jesus? He is the exact representation of God. He is God himself. The invisible has now become visible in Jesus. And then Paul continues on, and he says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Who is Jesus? He is the firstborn of all creation. Now, what does that mean? Because if you read this at first, it sounds weird. It can sound like Paul is saying Jesus was born first, that he was the first one born, which if that's the case, we have a problem, that this creates an issue if that's what Paul meant. If Jesus was firstborn of, was born first of all creation, that implies he was created. In fact, this was a problem in the 4th century AD. There was a guy by the name of Arius. He was a preacher in Alexandria. And after reading this passage, he came to understand it to mean that if Jesus was born first, then Jesus was created. And if Jesus was created, then there must have been a time when Jesus didn't exist. And so he began to preach that Jesus was the first created being. In fact, Jehovah Witnesses, they like to use this verse and to say that Jesus is not eternal and that God created him first and then used him to create everything else. But that's not what this means. That's not what Paul is saying here. And to show that, a great example is found in Psalm 89:27. God is talking about David and it says, "And I will make him the firstborn." There's that word again. The highest of the kings of the earth. Here's the thing. If it meant born first, this would be incorrect. Because David had 7 brothers. And he was the youngest in line. So he wasn't born first in that sense. And you may ask, well, maybe firstborn meant he was the first king of Israel. No, David wasn't the first king. Saul was. Yet God appointed David to be the firstborn, meaning God appointed David to be the highest of the kings of the earth, the most supreme, the most important. Firstborn in this context means supremacy. In this context, Paul doesn't mean born first, but most important, most supreme. Firstborn of all creation means Christ is supreme over all creation. Who is Jesus? He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn. He is supreme over all. Paul then goes on in verse 16, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." Who is Jesus? He is the creator of all things. John 1 affirms this when it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." That's referring to Jesus. How do we know that? John 1:14, just a few verses down, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glories as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." That word that John uses here, "In the beginning was the Word," is referring to Jesus. You should read it to say, "In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God. And Jesus was God. Jesus was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Jesus wasn't created. He was in the beginning. He was with God. He is God. All things were made through him. Who is Jesus? He is the creator of all things. 1 John 1:1 says, "We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the Word of life." Jesus began it all, started it all. He created it all. There is not a created thing Jesus did not create. Which Paul even says, he's over all things, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. He created it all, which means he's in charge of it all. Jesus owns everything, which means if you are in Christ, your Savior Jesus created it all, that nothing can come against him. He is in control of every spiritual government, that the spiritual realm is subject to him. Dominions, thrones, rulers, and authorities, he created, and therefore he's over it. He has supremacy over all that he has made. And y'all, that should be encouraging news for us, for those in Christ. That should bring us peace over the things we worry about. The moments when we worry about how things are going to turn out, or the unknown, or even spiritual warfare. Well, we don't have to worry about those things because we know the one who is in charge and the one who created it all. Amen. Because he is the creator of all, he is therefore the ruler of all. All things were created by him, through him, and for him. End of verse 16. All things were created through him and for him. If you have ever wondered your purpose in life, go to verse 16 and reread that. All things were created for him, which includes you and I. We were created by him, and so therefore you were created for him. You were made to know him, to love him, to have a relationship with him, to know that your value, identity, worth, significance, purpose, and life is only found in him. It is not in your job, your looks, your friends, your spouse, your talents, your gifts, or anything else other than Jesus. He is the maker and the purpose of all things. And he, Jesus, created the world and everything in it. And for every one of us right now, sitting in this room, Jesus thought of you and I and his plans. Otherwise, you wouldn't exist. Let that encourage you tonight. If you came in here tonight with, "I have no purpose," or "I don't know what my purpose is," your purpose is in the person of Christ. He creates all things, including you, for him. And just to pause here, I hope you are seeing in just these two verses alone the vastness and preeminence of Christ. Who Jesus is as supreme and Lord over all creation. In two verses, Paul is really declaring and emphasizing the true supremacy, authority of Jesus and all that he is as God. Who is Jesus? He is the image of the invisible God. He is God. He is supreme over all, and that he is the firstborn of all creation. He is the creator of all things. All things were created by him, through him, and for him. Wow. And then Paul continues in verse 17, because that's not all. Who is Jesus? He is the sustainer of all things. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He doesn't just bring everything into existence. He holds all things that are in existence. The reason you and I are breathing right now is because he is holding your very next breath. The reason you can look out at Pike's Peak and it isn't just crumbling down is because Christ holds it together. Everything ever made would cease to be if Christ didn't hold it together. The chair you are sitting on right now, holding you up, is because Christ holds everything together. And one could argue, well, actually, the chair is holding me up because of the metal and the screws that are in the correct place to secure me when I sit down. And really, it's the force of gravity is pulling me down while the upward push of the chair, which counteracts the pull of gravity, is holding me up. But those metals and screws and force of gravity is all being held together by Christ. Your body, skin, soul, and every cell and molecule in your body are currently being held in place by Christ, whether you believe in him or not. You are radically dependent upon him holding you together. Right. Who is Jesus? He's the sustainer of all things. He holds all things together. This is the supremacy of Christ, and this should overwhelm you. And that's just the last three verses. And now, in the next three verses, Paul spends time affirming Christ's supremacy in relation to the church. We just read Christ's supremacy in relation to creation. He is God himself. He is supreme over all creation. He created all things through him and for him. He holds all things together. He is supremacy in creation. And now we're going to see his supremacy in relation to the church. Who is Jesus? Who is Christ in his relationship to the church? Verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Who is Jesus? He is the head of the church. Paul refers to this imagery in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 through 23, which says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is the body, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, I want you to think about the body for a second. In order for you to survive, you have to have a head, right? It's an important part of the body that is needed in order for you to live and flourish as a human being. To think about you without a head is comical, right? Without a head, you aren't living. That's not a thing. You need your head in order to survive. And as a Christian, you need Christ as the head in order to thrive. Right. Just as your physical head is connected to your body and is essential for you to stay, it is essential for it to stay connected. It is just as essential that Jesus is the head connected to the church. The Bible is saying if you are a believer in Christ, that you should be connected to Jesus as your body is connected to your head. Christ is the ruler of our bodies. He is the head of the church. It is essential that Jesus is the head, which means he's the ultimate leader of the church, which means Jesus is the one who leads and determines the teachings and practices of the church, not man. We are to follow Christ. He is the head. He is also the firstborn, there's that word again, from the dead. Verse 18. And we see that word firstborn again. He is the firstborn of all creation, and he's the firstborn from the dead. Now, the firstborn in this context is literally saying he is the firstborn from the dead. No one else has done this. Jesus was the first person to be resurrected and glorified from the dead. Acts 26:23 confirms this when Paul says that the Christ must suffer and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. Jesus was the first to be resurrected, glorified from the dead. Now, for those biblical scholars in the room, you may say, well, weren't there others that were risen from the dead before Christ? Yes, but not in the same sense as Christ.
That's right.
Jesus came back from the dead, conquering sin and death with a new spiritual glorified body that will never decay. He is right now in the same body that he will be in for all eternity. Jesus' resurrection marks the first time in history that someone rose from the dead never to die again. All others who are recorded in Scripture of being resurrected eventually died again. Jesus overcame death once and for all, as Peter explained in Acts 2:24. It was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. No one has resurrected in the same sense. He is the first one. He is the first born from the dead. Who is Jesus? Paul says he is the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. That word preeminent, other translations say the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. He surpasses all. He is preeminent, first place in everything. And what Paul is saying is Jesus is supreme not only over creation, but over death too, which means everlasting, that for those who are in Christ, we do not have to fear death. He conquered it. 1 Corinthians 15:54, 55, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Which means that for those in Christ, we will not be judged by God according to our sins. Rather, we will stand before God robed in Christ's own perfect righteousness. Who is Jesus? He is the head of the church and the firstborn from the dead. We also see in relation to the church who Jesus is in verse 19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That Greek word for dwell means to permanently reside. Paul wants to make it very clear that Jesus was not temporarily God, but is permanently God. Remember, some of the heresy and false teaching that was trying to infiltrate the church at Colossae was this idea of Gnosticism, in which some denied the deity of Christ, right? They believed he wasn't God, but was just a human being. And at some point, deity came upon Jesus, but then it left him. And Paul is addressing here and saying, listen, Jesus was, is, and will always be God. There is no temporary deity of Christ happening here. He is fully God. The fullness of God was pleased to always and forever permanently dwell in the person of Christ. Who is Jesus? He is fully God, not a partial or a temporary God. He is fully God. Verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Who is Jesus? He is our reconciler. When sin entered into the world, shalom was broken. Peace was broken. Things aren't as they should be now. You can see that in the world we live in today. Death, divorce, disease, none of these things are as they should be. Peace was broken when sin entered into the world. And Paul is telling us and reminding the church at Colossae that the answer for peace, to be restored to all things, is only by the blood of the cross. And for believers, this means that for those who place their faith in Jesus, Christ has reconciled and restored that brokenness that resulted from sin. And now there is peace with God. 2 Corinthians 5:18-19 says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. For those in Christ, we are now restored, made right. Our sins are not counted against us. We are now at peace with God and no longer enemies of God. Reconciliation was made possible through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Everlast, it is only by his blood. It is only through Christ laying down his life. By means of the cross, through his blood, taking on the full wrath of God, dying in the place of sinners like you and me, for us to be reconciled and to be at peace with God. Because of Jesus, for believers, we can rest in the truth of there is no condemnation for those in Christ, and enjoy peace with God forever. Who is Jesus? He's our reconciler. He's the one who made the way. Earlier, we asked two questions. Who is Jesus? Why does it matter? And in verses 15 through 20, Paul gives us the answer to who Jesus is. He gives us the supremacy of Christ, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is God himself. If you want to know who God is, look to the person of Jesus. He's the firstborn of all creation, meaning Jesus is most important, supreme over all creation. He is the creator of all things. All things were created by him, through him, and for him. That he is the ruler of all things and control of all things. And since he created you and me, we were created for him to know him. Jesus is before all things. He always existed and he holds all things together. He is the head of the body, which is the church. He is the firstborn from the dead, and through him he came to reconcile all things to himself, making peace by the blood of the cross. That is Jesus. Yes. Amen. That is our God.
That's right.
And now Paul turns the corner and he makes it personal. Now Paul answers the question, why does it matter? But why does it matter that we know who Jesus is? Verse 21. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh from his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Paul starts out in verse 21, reminding us of who we were before Christ. That you were once alienated, hostile, doing evil deeds before you knew him. That before you came to Christ, you were against Christ. That in your sin and trespasses, you were for the world and not for Jesus. And Paul is reminding them and us of our status before we knew Christ. And just like Paul does in Ephesians chapter 2, which says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Paul wants us to remember who we were apart from Christ, so that when we read verses 22 through 23, that we would know what Christ did for us and stand firm in that. Verse 22, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach before him. Everlast, Jesus made a way for you and I. He reconciled his body in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. Why does it matter that we know Jesus? Because without knowing him, we would still be in the hostile, alienated, and have a complete distant status from God. It matters because for those who know who Jesus is, who he truly is, and not just with their heads, but know him personally, you have a relationship with them. For those who believe in who he is, those who are his, why does it matter? Because we are now presented as holy and blameless before him and above reproach. Why does that matter? Because your eternity depends on it. Jesus came to reconcile you, to present you as holy, blameless, above reproach. It matters because you were either sitting in this room tonight declared because of Jesus, holy, blameless, above reproach, or you were sitting in this room alienated, hostile, and doing evil and chasing worldly things. One of these positions equals life. The other equals death. It matters to know him. It matters to know the Jesus from the Bible, not what people claim who he is or have ideas about who he is, that he was just a prophet or a good guy or a normal guy or a teacher. No, but to know who Jesus from the Word of God is, it matters. It matters to be represented as holy and blameless and above reproach. It matters to know Jesus because when we know him, the Holy Spirit comes in and seals us and then transforms us. When you know who Jesus is, y'all, it changes everything. How you grow, mature, thrive, make decisions in this life, everything you do depends on your understanding of who Jesus is. That's why it's important. And if you don't know him, your life will reflect that. If you do know him, your life will reflect that. It matters. Because when we know Jesus, our lives are changed because of it. And we are to remain steadfast, not shifting from the hope we have in him. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has become proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. When we continue in the faith with our eyes fixated on who Jesus is, we are able to finish this race well. Matthew 10:22 says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. It's not a wavering faith. It's not a shifting thing. It's not one foot in and one foot out. It's remaining steadfast in Christ. Paul isn't preaching here a works-based faith. Do these things in order to be saved. What Paul is saying is that we as Christians should continue to be sanctified. Fruit should be producing. We should continue to be made into the likeness, into the image of Jesus. Not letting the world or persecution or trials shift or make us unstable that we then turn away from Jesus. We are to remain in him. We are to abide in him until the end. And when we know who Christ is and what he's done for us, when we remind ourselves of the truth of the scriptures, scriptures like this in Colossians that reveal the supremacy of Christ, it causes us to keep our eyes fixated on Christ. Not distracted by the ways of the world or the schemes of the enemy. We're able to keep our eyes on him. Knowing who Jesus is matters because it secures our eternity and allows us to endure till the end. Lastly, Paul finishes this chapter with suffering. Verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. I love how this chapter ends. Because after everything Paul just beautifully wrote in this letter to the church at Colossae about the supremacy of Jesus, Paul goes on to say that his sufferings are the means that God is using to extend the message of the gospel to others. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Even though he's in prison, he's rejoicing because he knows who Jesus is and he knows why it matters to know him. Which is why he's able to write a letter in prison to a group of people he's never met. Everlast, knowing Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, the firstborn of creation, creator of all things, the one who created you for a purpose to know him, who made a way that you and I could be reconciled to him, who conquered sin and death through his resurrection, that Jesus, who is over all, wants a relationship with you. And if you don't know him personally, can I just plead with you tonight? Don't leave here without knowing who Jesus is. He is the best decision you will ever make. Come talk to us. Kevin is available. I am available. Our leaders are available. Don't leave here tonight without knowing him. We would love to talk with you about him. And if you do know him, Would tonight be a great reminder of encouraging you in your walk with Jesus? That you would remain steadfast in him, and also that you would be all the more equipped to go share who he is, right? That if you were asked the question, like all these people we just saw on the video, hey, who is Jesus? You can say, hey, let me tell you. Let me show you. Everlast, would we be a ministry that seeks to know him more? Amen. Let's pray.